So, we're in Psalm 127, and if you could have that before you. So this is a song of ascent. It's actually a song of Solomon. And I'm actually only preaching on the first half of the first verse this morning. So all you've got before you are 11 words. And if you could just focus on those 11 words, which is the first half of the first verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. So this is another psalm of ascent. There's 15 of them in total. They go from 129 up to 134, I think it is. 120 to 134. There's 15 of them. And if you recall from last time when I spoke on one of the Psalms, these are the Jewish pilgrims. They're marching up to Jerusalem. And they'd have sung this psalm together as they went up to one of the feasts. But this psalm's got a different author. This is Solomon. This is King Solomon. And he's the son of King David. So a few weeks ago, for those that were here, I preached on Psalm 124. And I think this focused our minds very much on that we'd been delivered from danger, if you remember, and how the Lord had smashed that trap and hopefully encouraged us to look to the cross and to look to the one who had delivered us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways, it was a looking back. If you remember, we said, if the Lord had not been on our side. And it was a looking back with gratitude, and it was a looking back with thankfulness for his deliverance. And there was a real rejoicing as we declared that our help is in the name of the Lord. Well, this morning's a bit different. It's more about looking into the present. It's more about the here and now and a total reliance on God for the future. So it's a new chapter, if you like, of seeing the Lord doing a new work in our lives. Now, that appeals to me. I've always been a New Year's type of person. I like making New Year's resolutions. And I don't always keep to them, by the way, but I enjoy making them. I like new starts. I like new chapters. I've enjoyed in life trying to take a business from nothing to something, and or a ministry from nothing to something. And so this is very much a new start type of passage. And it's very apt for our church today. You may notice in that last paragraph I've said I a lot. And many of you can say that I did things. We've got such talent in this church this morning. We can say, I have built a house at the back there. Or a great big extension anyway. Or we can say, I've built a summer house over there. Or we could say, I've delivered babies over there. Or we could say, I've designed swimming pools. Or you can all say that I did certain things. And those things, if they're done faithfully, are really good things. But what I want to do this morning, if I can, is tease this out and take our eyes off us and take our eyes off our efforts and us doing the work and put them on the Lord and see him doing the work. And the word of God here will help us do just that. And this psalm, I believe, does that. Gives us a total reliance, a total focus on God to do the work. It focuses on his sovereignty over human effort. And I think it will have us think of him. Now, my hope and my prayer this morning for each one of us is the Holy Spirit gives us clarity and conviction and courage. And for hearts to be opened wide to the wonder and the majesty of a sovereign God at work. So let's get to it. Here we have some godly wisdom that's written by King Solomon. King Solomon, he was an extremely wealthy king, a very wise king of Israel, who succeeded his father, King David. And I think the theme of this psalm is timeless. I think it could be for lots of periods in Bible times, and I do think it affords us the opportunity today to apply it right now into the lives of our church and our lives. And what it did, this is, it reminded the pilgrims on the way up to Jerusalem that all securities, all blessings, are all the work of God. And that's good for us to be reminded of today. And his sovereignty is clearly seen. I think you could read this psalm and you could look at it as a physical place, somewhere to live or to worship. But I think you might miss the mark if you did that. And can I encourage you all to look at the Lord building this work in a church family like this one? What's important here is the question and the matter of who is building the work in your life. Is the Lord building it, or are you building it? Is man building it? Am I trusting in a God who's sovereign, who's already written the story, who's already weaved this beautiful and complicated tapestry called life? Or am I trusting in my own efforts? As we heard read, on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work. Sorry. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if the person's work has any value. So, are you allowing the Lord to build through you a work that will last for eternity, or are you just building something that will be burned up on that final day? You can put your hand to the task, no matter how diligently, no matter how conscientiously, no matter how strong a work ethic you have, no matter how good your upbringing's been, but if you build it in your own strength, then it's pure vanity as regards to eternity. It's meaningless. It's broken and it will fail. It will be, as the writer said to in the book of Ecclesiastes, meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. Eventually things will end. Buildings will become dilapidated. Businesses crash. But the work of the Lord is eternal. And it goes on forever and ever and ever. And each work will be tested by fire. Let's say a man tries to build a work in the life of the church, an actual church family. He'll need to be really quite clever to do it without the Lord's help. He'll need little techniques, he'll need little ways of doing things, he'll need the power of persuasion, and he might be able to gather a crowd, and he might even be able to gather a big crowd. But a work of God, a true work of the Lord, it feels and it looks and it is entirely different. I've never built anything with my hands. I just haven't got that. I built a little lamp stand, didn't I, when I was 12, a little wooden lamp out of mahogany and beech, which my dad's still got, and I think it's quite nice. But that's the only thing I've ever built. Some of you guys have built extensions and summer houses and all sorts of things. I've never built anything with my hands. And I'm sure when you guys have built these great big projects that you did, you can stand back and you can say, I did it. Stephen there on the back built an amazing extension to his house that took quite a while. And he can say, I did it. My brother Mike, who's here, built a summer house. Took not quite as long as Stephen's extension, but he could say, I did it. Lois did me a lovely picture of Buzz in Keswick. A gorgeous drawing of our lovely little dog. And she can say, I did this, Uncle Dave. And she did. And the bakers in the church, as you'll experience later, not only can they say, I did it, and it is wonderful, but we all get to taste it as well later. And we can't say that about Mike's summer house Stephen's extension, or Buzz. Man-made achievements are meaningless. You see, your efforts of yourself are vanity, and these efforts are passed on from generation to generation in your upbringing. But they're devoid of any eternal worth. No place in heaven. Now, all these things I've mentioned, they can be good things in themselves, if they're done faithfully, but they must point to the one who has done the work. And even if they do point to the one that's done the work, they're still limited to this lifetime. You see, in our Christian life, it's not just about doing a work that gives God the glory. It's about him being the glory. And it's not really even about him being the glory. It's about him doing the glorious work through us. And as we're obedient to his call and we follow him and we do his work, he even receives glory. John 17. So why then, if we do this work, will it be vanity? And if God does the work, will it be glory? Well, our two builder friends who are here today, I'm glad they're here for this analogy. Do you think there was any frustration with planning permission or anything going wrong? Or do you think at times they maybe got frustrated or even angry? I don't know. You'll have to ask them after. But, you see, our works and our efforts, whatever they are, they're tainted by sin and by our own corruption. It'll be hopeless and it'll be meaningless and it won't last. It'll be like the man that built his house upon the sand, chasing after the wind. Nothing new, nothing of eternity in that work. That summer house, my brother, as glorious as it is, will one day it'll be broken up into bits and put into a skip or maybe on a bonfire. Sorry, mate. But by contrast, when the Lord does a work, an eternal work, it lasts forever. And we're not just talking about the building of this church. We're talking about the building of our lives and the building of your life. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do well. That's not it at all. The Bible instructs us to work at things with all of our heart, Colossians 3. But do it for the Lord. So in order to have this Lord's perspective on this subject, we need his word. And when I preached through Psalm 124 recently, I was struck by the transition when I asked the Lord to give me his sight and try to preach and read through his eyes. And I want the Lord to help us now to see it as he sees it. So hopefully you've got a flavour for the passage. And I want to look at the first few words, word by word. And that's why I've done a little printout for you. In the notices, you'll see some of the words there. And when I preach, usually I use Life Application or Study Bible or some commentaries. But what I wanted to do this time is I wanted to try to get back to the original language. Now, I'm no scholar, so it was tough. And I'm glad I had my Bible Hub app that took me back to the original language. Hebrew, but it's been really helpful. Let's just look at these 11 words. The first word is unless, and the pronunciation of that is im. And this word basically means it's conditional, so the Lord will either do it or he won't, dependent on his will. The second word, the Lord, the pronunciation there is Yahweh. This is the self existent God. This is the eternal God. Do you remember when I preached the other week, his name appears nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament alone. This is the one true and living God. This is the God of the Bible, the one who exists as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. This is the eternal God. This is the Lord. Builds. The word is bana. It means like begin to build, like to have children, to have family, but it also means to repair, to repair and make permanent. So the word here is make permanent, not just a rebuilding. It's a repair and make permanent. So you think of a worldly work, you've not got the permanent side of that. It's temporary. Even a piece of art, it's all temporary. But this word means to make permanent and to make permanent through eternity. And that's the difference. What do you think of when you consider what the Lord does that involves us that lasts forever? What can you think of? What does the Lord do in your life that lasts for an eternity? Well, I think of a soul coming to faith in Christ. This work is all of God. It can't be undone and it lasts for an eternity. A soul goes from a lost eternity of hell to heaven forever and it can't be undone. The Holy Spirit of God, he brings conviction of sin, repentance and faith, and he moulds a life from glory to glory to be more like Jesus. This work is the work being built. It can take a life from angry to calm, from grumpy to joy. Somebody who's up and down to be more mellow and steady. A life that displays joy, even in suffering. So this is the work of the Lord, but it's also a repair. Well, why is it a repair? Because our lives were once broken. So it's not just a building, it's a repair. A bit like Mick's summer house, people had discarded a lot of those bits. He searched eBay and Marketplace, he drove miles, he strapped things to his car, he got some fantastic deals. And he made something beautiful out of something that had been discarded. Our lives at one time were piles of rubble with no purpose. God takes the discarded and he shapes it into something beautiful and something eternal. It's just the moment for us in the life of this church that's been going about 5 years, and we've gone through a period of change. And some that we're building have moved on. So we've got some piles of rubble. We've got some walls that are half built. So this work of building here has now become a bit more like a repair. A bit more like a rebuild. A bit more like salvation. The house, the pronunciation is bayith. It's a family born into a home, right within a household. A place to live, a dwelling, a habitation, somewhere to shelter. A place containing a family of God's people. And we need somewhere to keep the rain off our heads, we do. And we need some heat, maybe, and a kettle. It'd be nice. But that's about it. It's not talking about buildings. It's talking about people's lives and people's hearts and the family of God. It's builder's labour. And this pronunciation is achmal. So this is like, remember, this is if the Lord isn't doing the work. Yeah? This is a swing now. So it's saying what it's like to build in vain, to labour in vain. Well, it's irksome. It can be annoying. It can be irritating. It describes something that's troublesome. And if your work for the Lord has become troublesome, I'd encourage you to put it down for a while and ask the Lord to help. The Lord clearly uses people. He uses builders to put their hand to the task. And Ephesians 4 talks about the body being built up as parts work together. It's like this big gear mechanism. You know, like a gear in a car comes together. If one bit stops turning, the whole thing stops turning. So we're one body, we've all got to move together. And we all need to build together. And then this word in vain, the pronunciation is shav. It means worthless, a vanity, a deceit. So, unless the work is being built by the Lord, people still carry on and work, but that work, as we've said, is empty, it's false, it has no worth, and it doesn't achieve its purpose. Some great works by the atheists, and I don't think I've got an artistic bone in my body, so I did have to research this a little bit, because I thought it was important. So some of the artists, like, and some of the composers are atheists. A lot of them are believers. But I looked at a couple like Verdi and Wagner, who are self-confessed atheists, who've written some beautiful pieces of work, but godless men living godless lives, producing a godless work. I looked at an architect, Tim Mandan might know this guy, Oscar Niemeyer, and a Brazilian architect, lifelong atheist, but ironically designed some religious structures, including the Cathedral of Brasilia. This had 16 identical concrete columns, and like a curve, they weighed 90 tons each, and they represented hands gesturing towards heaven in prayer. Go and have a look at them. They're gorgeous to look at. But he's an atheist. A vanity. Not a moment's prayer in those designs. Worthless in a deceit. Just a pile of stones. Nice looking concrete, but just concrete. Relationships, careers, education, football, house projects, broken down walls, piles of rubble. Empty, worthless, and vain. And this is what vanity means. It means a total emptiness. Put your hand to these things in this way without God, and your efforts are futile, and they'll be burned up. Whilst we consider this vanity, this emptiness, that's the reality as well of not knowing God. I believe that that'll be the horror of hell, the torment of hell, will be being separate from your Creator and having an emptiness in your life and having a longing to then be with Him, but being separate for an eternity. Do you know, even religious works can be empty. We're going to be doing some outreach, God willing, approaching Christmas and hand out leaflets, but these works, if they're not wrapped up in faith in Christ, they're empty. We'll know it. We'll find it irksome. The Bible even calls these works sin. It says anything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14. So if any of us find these works irksome and tiresome, just put them down for a period. I was really struck when Tim preached through Nehemiah. And there was this period of 4 months, do you remember? Through November through to March time. There was 4 months in between chapter 1 and chapter 2 where Nehemiah waited on the Lord. He'd heard the news that the walls had been broken down of Jerusalem. But he only approached the king of Persia with his request to rebuild the walls in March. He had 4 months of fasting, of weeping and of prayer. Continued his duties as a cupbearer, but he also maintained a prayerful and a repentant spirit. Now, I'm not wanting to drift from our text, but I think it does help us, because this is all part of the unless. This word unless means conditional, if he does or if he doesn't. And these are the factors that contribute to the unless. Whether the Lord wills it or he doesn't. I'm not saying we close the doors for 4 months, far from it. But maybe we need to be more prayerful, have a life that's fueled by prayer. And this will allow us and allow Tim and others to prepare their hearts and minds for the immense task that's ahead of rebuilding. It demonstrates, as it did with Nehemiah, our deep reliance on the Lord. And I don't want to steal Tim's thunder, because he's halfway through the series, but you'll see, if you read on in Nehemiah, that he successfully led the Jewish people to rebuild the walls in 52 days, despite constant opposition from his enemies. And with the Lord's help, so shall we. So we've looked at building, and the building of it is a pivotal part of the Lord building the work. So the word is the same word here, bana. So this is the total opposite of vanity. It's the opposite of hopelessness. It's the opposite of tiresome. It's the opposite of irksome, because now this is the Lord building. This isn't us building. This is the Lord building. It's a work built by the Lord out of a life of faith. It's a gift from God. This is us now moving forward, yeah? It's us trusting in the Lord that he's doing the work. It's a life that's received forgiveness, that's trusted in him and him alone for everything. Trusted in the one who made himself nothing so we could have everything. The one who emptied himself of all, of everything but love, so we could have love and we could have life. The one who became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? Because he loved his people and he was sent to die for them. It's here where we have our boast. It's here where we have our works. It's here where we can truly build. It's here that we can have any worth, any call on our lives. It's at the cross. Because this is where our wreckage called life was laid at his feet. Let our boast be in him. Let our works be wrapped up in faith in him. Our works won't be in vain as we see God work through us for his glory. There at the cross is the true work. His broken body, his spilled blood, his redeeming love, buying back the sins of his people. There's the true works. The glorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Here is where our true beauty is found. Not in the God of self, but in the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Do you want to build something that will last forever? I do. Do you want to get a reward in heaven? I do. Hide your life in Christ. He'll come and hide his life in you. Well, how do we do it? God sees you, not as you see yourself. He sees real beauty because he sees Jesus. Not this outward appearance. The Lord will look at us and see something beautiful that he's built that will last forever. How do we do it? We do it with prayer, but also we do it in the light of the resurrection. And that's the rebuilding of these walls. You see, you may have laid your broken life at the cross. There's your rubble of a broken life, as many of us here can testify. Broken lives, our and his broken body. Do you remember saying, as Kathy read for us, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. You see, the walls in the story of Nehemiah, they didn't stay broken, they were rebuilt. Jesus' body didn't stay broken. He rebuilt it. And our lives don't stay broken. He rebuilds them. Here is the glory, friends. Here is the rebuilding. Here is the work that's not in vain. It's at the resurrection. It's at the empty tomb. It's at the risen and at the ascended and at the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And with this sight of God, our labour is not an earthly labour. No, it's caught up in eternity. With God, our work is never wasted. With God, our lives don't stay as rubble, but as living temples that he's building for his glory. Do you remember when that stone was rolled away and Jesus, the crucified Jesus, rose to life? You see, this work isn't temporary. The cross wasn't vanity. All the sufferings of Christ, not one of them were in vain. Even death couldn't hold him. Because this work that he is doing, it's his work. He rose from the dead. He rose himself from the dead. And he'll build our lives and he'll build this work. We can be assured that that same eternal God is at work in us. It says in the Bible, the dead will be raised imperishable. By faith, we're being built upon the rock of Christ, who is eternal, and his house will endure forever. Think back to Nehemiah. He saw the brokenness of Jerusalem. He saw walls torn down, and he didn't rush to rebuild the work. 4 months, he prayed. He sought after God. And then, and only then, did he set out to rebuild. And he did rebuild. And he rebuilt with opposition and discouragement, with enemies and mockings and accusings. But because the Lord was in the work, and because the risen Lord Jesus Christ was in the work, the walls rose again in 52 days. In our humanity, these works at Riverside are meaningless. Broken lives, living in a broken world, doing a broken work. Meaningless. But if the Lord builds the work, and when the Lord builds the work, and when his people pray, and when his people live in the light of the power of the resurrection, with their eyes fixed on heaven itself, and the reward that is to come, then he'll come and he'll breathe spirit, his spirit, into this work. Because it'll honour him and it'll honour his dear son. Don't trust me. Trust the Bible. Trust the resurrection of Jesus. That proves it. Nehemiah's walls proves it. And our lives on that day will prove it. So what does it mean for us today? Our lives are not vanity. The enemy, he'll whisper otherwise. The enemy hates this morning. Be on your guard. He'd tell you that the works are meaningless. He'll tell you that your struggles are wasted. He'll tell you that the work's going to close down. He'd have you believe that this will all fail. But the word of God answers back with eternal power. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour is not in vain. The risen and glorified Jesus, who you'll one day meet, is the guarantee that every prayer, every door knocked, every YP talk, every Sunday group song, every sermon preached, every hymn sung, every hug, every embrace, every tear is a brick laid. And those bricks will find their place in eternity. Every brick. For 4 months, Nehemiah prayed. He let the burden of God settle into his heart. And if we're to see the Lord building our lives, we must be people of prayer and people of the word. Do you remember those workers on the wall in chapter 4 in Nehemiah? They never put the swords down and they always had the shields. They were grafting, they were doing hard, sweaty toil, but they always had the sword and they always had the shield. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we need a shield of faith that God gifts us with. Prayer, prayer, prayer. It needs to be at the heart of everything we do here. Prayer that seeks the Lord's will before we even lift one stone. Prayer that acknowledges, Lord, unless you do it, I can't do it. Unless you build this work, Lord, I can't build it. And a prayer that believes that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God that's at work in us. Still raising lives, still restoring, still rebuilding broken walls, broken families, broken relationships, broken marriages, broken lives. He's still taking people that were once rubble, that were once discarded, and he's making them glorious because he's making us into the image of his dear son. What could be more glorious than that? For some of us, we've maybe looked at the ruins a little bit too long. Me too, I have. Get discouraged sometimes. I went on the doors the other week, I was so timid, so fearful. But here's the good news. The Lord who raised Jesus from the dead, the Lord who strengthened Nehemiah, is the same Lord who's doing the work in you and in me. He's not finished with us yet. The ruins, they're not the end of our story. Those broken down walls, they weren't the end of Nehemiah's story. The grave wasn't the end of Christ's story. God is doing the building. And because God is eternal, what he builds is eternal. It's not restricted to this short span. The work of the Lord, it lasts forever. The church he's building, the lives he's shaping, the characters he's forming, the story he's writing. It's beautiful. The fabric he's weaving. These things are beyond the grave. These things are caught up into a resurrected life. No prayer is too weak or timid. Nothing that we do in faith is vanity, because the Eternal One himself, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building the work into a glorious house. As God's people, and I'm coming to a close now, we must keep our eyes fixed on the cross where our sins are forgiven, on the resurrection where death was defeated, and on the ascension where Christ reigns in glory. With hope in our hearts. The hope we have is not for this life, friends. The hope we have is for that glorious day that we'll be with Jesus. And on that day, the work will be finished. Amen. Let's pray together. So Lord, in the light of this psalm, Lord, in the light, Lord, of your dear son this morning, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you've not left us as broken walls, as rubble, as just discarded bits of rubbish, but you, Lord, are making us into something that's beautiful and that's glorious and that will last for an eternity. I praise you and thank you this morning, that we've had a sight of heaven, we've had a sight of you, and we've had a sight of us. But Lord God, I'm conscious that I don't know everybody here today, Lord, and I don't know where people are at with you. So Lord, I would ask that you would come and soften hearts where they need softening. You would show people that their life of mess can be restored. I pray, Lord, that today there'll be repentance and faith in your dear son. I pray that even this day, this could be the day of salvation. We love you, Lord. We give you all glory. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders build in vain. For the glory and majesty of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.